Jesus' name, we love you. We thank you for loving us while so oftentimes we're unlovely. Holy Spirit of God, it's my prayer that for these next few moments that are so critical, so crucial, that you would arrest our attention. You'd let nothing hinder the work I believe you want to do in this place. Oh God, hide me behind the cross of Christ. Help me to say nothing that does not need to be said, but God, give me the wisdom to say everything that does. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for it's in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old saying in the movie, maybe you'd seen it, To Kill a Mockingbird. You can choose your friends, but you sure can't choose your family. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your families. Now, when we can't choose your family, now when we hear something like this, we know that it means that while we may stop being friends with somebody because of something they've done to us, something they've said to us, you know, it's so easy, we break friendships so easy today, but we might cease being friends because of something that someone has done to us, and we may end that friendship with that person. The reality this morning is you can't stop being related to someone. Somebody that's your family, and it's a family member, because you see, God is the one who chooses your family. You don't get to choose that. He's the one that chooses that. And it's really the same way, I want you to understand, when it comes to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, but God, watch this, but now hath God set every member. Now has God set the members, every one of them in the body as it's pleased him. God's done that. You understand there are no accidents with God. There's not one person that's a member of Crossroads Baptist Church by accident, but the Bible says that God hath set every member in the family himself as it's pleased him. He's put people where he wants them to be. Nothing, listen, nothing surprises God, and nothing's an accident with the Lord, but God has brought together a wonderful group of people, and he's made us a family. He said, everyone, every member in the body as it's pleased him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 and verse 30, the Bible says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Every one of us were part of the body of Christ. I hope you know that. And this speaks of a oneness. It speaks of a unity that we should have, and I believe do have, in the body of Christ. And can I tell you, there's nothing that pleases Christ more than when we as a family work together, live together, love together in unity. In fact, the Bible tells us in 133rd Psalm, behold how good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment that run down Aaron's beard, the Bible says. Hey, listen, it's good and it's pleasant and it's pleasing to the Lord when God's people get along together and God's people dwell together in unity. When we come to the passage of Scripture this morning of John chapter 13 that we just read, it's important that we acknowledge the setting and what's taking place here in the Word of God. In fact, Jesus, he's just finished what he said would be the Last Supper. And he knows that his time is short. He knows that he's fixing to go to the cross, and who knows that when your time's short, you choose your words wisely. And so what Jesus has to say in these final moments, this final message that he has to speak to his people, he has a message for them, and I believe he has a message for us today. One of these last messages in verse number 34, notice what he says to them. A new commandment I give unto you, notice what it is, that you love one another. That you love one another. Now, I want to ask you the question, just what does that mean? What's he talking about? A new commandment. He said a new commandment because I got to tell you, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said that all the way back in Leviticus. What's he talking about, this new commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, what he said back in Leviticus. That's what the Old Testament said. But the new commandment, he says, is this. That you love one another, notice the difference, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Can I tell you, as much as I love myself and as much as you love yourself, nobody's ever cared for me and loved me like Jesus. Amen. Ever. There's a difference, friend. As much as you can love you and as much as I can love me, even more than that, there is a thrice holy God that his love sent his son to the cross of Calvary. Oh, yes. Jesus said, as I have loved you, and Jesus is the one that went to Calvary, that you also love one another. Now, understand, these were the 12 disciples that made up that first New Testament church. We know our theme for the year, Jesus said, I will build my church. And he is building it, and he will build it. I will build my church. And he's speaking to this early church that I believe started there in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock will I build my church. He built upon the rock of Christ Jesus is what it's built upon. We know that. I believe it was empowered in the book of Acts. And I'm simply saying that he's talking to this early church, these 12 disciples that started that early church. And Jesus, his greatest concern, oh, no doubt the cross is in the forefront of his mind. And all that will take place in the betrayal and the denial and all of it is there in his mind. But in the midst of all that, he scoots it to the side. He says, hey, I've got something, church, that I need to say to you if you're going to carry on, if you're going to be the light that I want you to be in the world, that you love one another as I have loved you. I want to speak this morning on this simple thought, having a heart for my church. Having a heart for my church. As we begin to look at this passage this morning of John chapter 13, we're just really going to look, break down a few verses this morning. Look with me again at verse number 34. And I want you to notice, first of all, the replica of our love. The replica of our love. Once again, he says here, notice it, this new commandment I give unto you, and here it is, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. As I have loved you, that's the same way you're supposed to love one, a replica of our love. What is it supposed to be? A replica of something that looks exactly like a certain thing. Looks just like a certain thing. It's kind of a copy of it, and it's a replica of it. Example, my dream car is a 1977 Trans Am Bandit Edition, right? I'm talking about black and gold, Bandit Edition. Somebody say amen right there. Amen, that was weak. Somebody say amen right there. I'm talking about let me help you. Y'all get this in a minute. 18-inch, listen to me, 18-inch snowflake rims with gold filling in the middle. I'm talking about a 403 Oldsmobile 6.6-liter motor with turbo. God, listen, a gold screaming chicken on the hood. T-tops, 1987 to 81, Georgia license plate on the front with Georgia State still on the left-hand side. A rebel flag on the right side. And it can't have 16-inch rims. That'll never do. It's 18-inch rims. Snowflake rims with gold in the middle. It can't be red with a black bird. It's got to be black with a gold bird. It's got to be an exact replica. A satisfactory, listen, Bandit Edition replica ought to look just like the real thing. Now, we joke about that, but listen, Christ says to you and I that our love, the love that I have for you and the love that you have for me and the love we have for one another ought to look exactly like his love. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is convicting to me. The love that we're to have ought to be the same kind of love he has for us. He says, as I have loved you, that's the way you ought to love one another. He's our example. He's our measuring stick. Now, I got to tell you, listen, it is so convicting to me that think about I'm supposed to love every single one of you, and you're supposed to love me and every one of each other there. With that same love, with the same greatness that Christ loves me, that ought to drive us to our knees and beg God's help in the matter of loving one another. In our main text here, John 13, once again, Jesus, he just finished the Last Supper. He knows that the cross is what's in his future very soon, and he has some final words here, and he says, I want you to love one another the same way I've loved you. In 1 John, and of course, our main text, we're going to get all of our outline out of John here, but in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. It's showing us what God's love looks like. God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Here it is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then verse 12, he goes on and says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love, what's this? His love. If we love one another, his love is perfected in us. Isn't that what we're supposed to be reaching for? The maturity of God's love. The reality of God's love has been perfected, has been matured in us. If we love one another, it says, if we love one another, then that means God's love is in us the way it ought to be in us. And that should be our mission, to have his love perfected in us, to have our love be like his love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If you ever wonder if you're hitting the mark with this command that we've been given to love one another, just set your love for brothers and sisters in the church, just set it beside the love of Christ. If you ever wonder, am I really making the mark? Am I loving people the way Christ has told me to love others? Am I doing it? Just set it down beside the love of Christ. Set it down beside the cross, where he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For a good man, peradventure for a good man, some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, one of the most amazing things in all the Word of God to me is the fact that God knew all about me and he loved me anyway. He knew all about me, and he loved me anyway. There was a professor some years ago, and I mean, he was distinguished. He had all the letters behind his name, and he was a theology professor, and I mean, he had really studied the deep things of God, and he went around to colleges speaking and talking about some of those things, and they would give question time afterward, and after this professor spoke, and so they gave time for one final question. So a young man stood up about three quarters of the way back. He said, yes, sir. He says, what is the most profound thing in all your studies of all your years in studying the deep things of God in theology? What's the most profound thing that you've ever happened across, ever came across? Professor hung his head for about 3 seconds, and then he raised up and he said, the most profound thing that I've ever, ever come across in all my studies is simply this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, not my will, but thine, Lord? Oh, the answer certainly we'll never know. Why he ever loved me so, but yet to an old rugged cross he'll go, for who am I? If you ever wonder if I'm hitting the mark, set it down beside the love that put Christ on that cross. And you'll have a pretty good picture of how you're doing. You know what we got to do? I'm talking about having the replica of Christ's love. The reason that most of the times our love doesn't look like his is because it's not a selfless love. It's not a sacrificial love. If there's ever been a time that selfishness and self-centeredness is completely consuming our world and our nation, folks, this is that time. Oh, may God help us. I'm telling you, if there's ever been a time where it's all about me and mine and why in the world, listen, whatever you think about it, but all, I mean, I got to take 3,000,000 pictures of myself. And let me help you with something. You know I'm not on social media a lot. I'm trying my best to be kind, folks, I am. If you want to know whether or not you're self-centered, I want you to look at your last 10 posts, whatever they were, and I want you to count how many times you say, I want you to look at it, and I want you to count how many times, and you'll find out how caught up on yourself you really are. Folks, listen, we've got to get away from it being about us. It's got to be about others. I'm simply saying, listen, the reason that we don't love others like because we're so in love and enamored with ourselves that we don't have time or have space for anybody else in our life. In a poem years ago, it goes like this: Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way, forget self, that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Let me live my life for others, Lord, that I might live like thee. That ought to be our prayer. Some of the most miserable people in all the world, please hear me, are those people who have made their life all about themselves. And they're absolutely miserable. You find an old boy, old girl, an old couple, a family, whoever, and they've given their life to helping others and serving others and being with others and doing what they can. Man, they're as happy as they can be. They may not have anything of this world's goods, but you take some of the most miserable people. They've made their whole life about them, and they've got everything this world could ever want. And they're what the world would say is the pinnacle of success, and they're absolutely miserable. Many of them commit suicide. They blow their brains out. They take an overdose of drugs. Why? Because when they get to the top of what they thought was going to be the pinnacle of everything, they'll find out they're all alone because they've pushed the world away and they're miserable. Selfishness will kill, listen to me, it'll kill any love that you have for anyone else. I got to hurry. The replica of our love. Notice the recognition of our love. Look at verse 35. By this, how are we recognized? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. The very way that you and I are recognized as children of God, as the family of God, as the church of the living God, he says it's by this. By what? By love. If you have love one to another. There was a group of professionals, they asked this question to a class of or a group of young people one day, 4 years old to 8 years old. They ask them the question, what does love look like? 4-year-old, 8-year-old, and the answers they got, it was much deeper than they could have ever imagined. So listen to some of these answers. Rebecca, age 8, says, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Carl, age 5, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Terry, age 4, says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Bobby, age 7, says, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Nika, age 6, says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Some good wisdom there. Claire, age 6, says, my mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. Chris, age 7, says, love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford and Brad Pitt. Lauren, age 4, says, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Jessica, age 8, says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. The fact of the matter is, even little children know love when they see it. They know it when they see it. I used to, years ago, I taught 5th, 6th, 7th grade for years in Sunday school. And I remember I would say to them sometimes, I would say, do you love mom? Do you love daddy? Do you love it? Yeah, I love them. Look, why do you think you love them? Well, my mama buys me things. My daddy goes fishing with me or this or that. And ultimately what I'm trying to get is I'm trying to see that it's a conditional love. You and I love people because what they do for us. Let's just be honest, that's what it is. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. It's a conditional love. But it's while we were yet sinners, when we were at our very worst, God was at his very best. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. It is a conditional love. But the way that people recognize that we're his disciples is when we love one another, even despite our shortcomings. I know that you don't know this, and I know you haven't figured it out yet. I'll tell you, I'll let the secret out of the bag. I'm not perfect. You're not either, by the way. And so you're going to have to love me through my shortcomings, and I got to love you through your shortcomings. There are things that you're going to do. Am I going to aggravate me? And I'm going to do it's going to aggravate you. But when you love somebody, right, when you're a family, that nothing can separate that, right? You don't get to choose your family. God gives you a family. And you love them as family. The greatest evidence that this world will ever see that we're Christ's disciples, that we're followers of His, is when we have love one to another. Listen, we can preach message after message and be doctrinally sound in all of it, but if lost people who come through the doors of Crossroads Baptist Church don't sense an abundance of love in this place and an overflowing love for one another, they'll just go back to running with the crowd they've been running with. As disciples of Christ, we ought to be offering something different. We ought to be offering a different way of living. They should see something in us that's desirable. They should see something in us that's appealing. They should see something in us as a family that they want to be a part of this family. And I trust and pray that they do when they come in here. But listen, I'm simply saying that there ought to be a difference. One commentator said this, said the same invisible God who once made himself visible in Jesus now makes himself visible in the Christian and in the church. If we love one another, all the verbal proclamation of the gospel is of little value unless it's made by a church full of love. I believe that evangelism seen through the local church by its community rather than through the individual alone. Then it said this, the church should be an alternate society. Think about that. A visible sign of God's kingdom. The church should be an alternate society. In other words, we give people a different option than the world. They wonder if there's a God, but when Christian people, listen, in the local church love each other so intensely, they become an alternate society, and the lost will want to be a part of that society. You know what church ought to be this morning? Church ought to be, listen, it ought to be giving people a different option than the world. Instead of them living their life out in this mean world and cruel world and ungodly world and evil world and a world that just wants to eat you up and spit you out, I'm saying that church ought to be an oasis for people who want to live life differently. They want to live life under the banner of love. They want to live life with things like forgiveness. They want to live life with people who have acceptance. And I'm not talking about accepting sin. You know what I'm talking about. But we accept people that are a little different than we. You know what? If we're all the same, it'd be a really bland world, right? Unless everybody's like me. Y'all got to help me this morning. I know y'all want to get to the food. Y'all want to get to the food? Somebody say amen. Y'all want to get to the food? All right, you got to help me this morning. 1 John 4:12, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You know, all this world knows is what they about God is what they see in us. All they know about God is what they see in us. You're the only Bible some people ever read. You've heard that. No doubt about it. We see the replica of love. Notice, we see the recognition. Now notice thirdly, the responsibility with our love. When we think of that phrase that we said at the beginning of the message, you can choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your family. We think about that phrase. As we think about that, it's a reminder to all of us that we have a responsibility to the family. This family God's given us. God's given every one of us a family. And the Bible gives us guidelines that we should take care of our family, each and every one of them. And so that's why we have the principle even of the kinsman redeemer. Man, I wish I had time to go into that. You know, the one that's next in line, the one that's closest to kin. Something happens, he steps up and takes care of the family. And you and I have a responsibility to love and to care for one another. Notice with me again here in John 13. In verse number 15, it tells us that Christ is our example. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What did he do? Go back with me, verses 1 through 5, chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knows he's about going to the cross, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. Notice verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then look at verse 14 and 15 again. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What is our responsibility? I'll tell you what it is. First of all, it's to serve one another. Love's not a feeling, it's an action. It's tangible. It's something that you can see lived out in somebody's life. We get all emotional, caught up in emotions, and we fall in love and out of love because one day you feel lovely, one day you don't feel lovely, and don't get caught up in feelings. Understand, love is an action, and it's a choice. You choose to love somebody. We have responsibility to make sure that our love involves action. The Greek word for serve, you know what it is? Literally, it's slave. Now, we're to be a slave to one another. Nobody, most of us, you don't want to be referred to as a slave, but we're to be slaves to one another. That means that we're to yield to others' wills instead of our will. We're to yield to what they want instead of what we want. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're to sacrifice ourselves. What? For others. For others. If churches truly operated this way, you wouldn't have church splits over the color of carpet. Amen. Amen. You wouldn't have church over the most foolish thing, right? That people get a burn or saddle about, go off dinner. That's not love, folks. That's nothing but selfishness. That's nothing but childish carnality. We don't like to be thought of as slaves. Philippians 2:7, Christ came, the Bible says, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Everyone likes to be considered a servant, consider themselves servants. I've said this before. Everyone likes to consider themselves a servant until they're treated like one. Oh, I'm just a servant. I just want to serve. I just want to be. And then you're treated like a servant. And they don't want to be a servant anymore. We're offended. We're to serve others. Not only that, we're to share with one another. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. What's it like? It's our example. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought also lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We're to share with one another. Somebody has a need, we need to try to meet that need. In Acts chapter number 4, the Bible tells us about that early church, how they had all things common. Someone that might have, you know, two blenders. I'm sure they had blenders in that day. Somebody might have had two coffee pots, three coffee pots, right? Somebody else may have had two lawnmowers. They brought it all to the church house, and people took what they needed. They had all things common. They shared with one another. My, you think about the stingy society we have today. Parents, teach your children to share. They're not going to want to. By nature, they're going to be selfish, just like you were. There are times when it's necessary you help somebody by way of benevolence. The first people I want to help is our own. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have people come through all the time. You see them sometimes. Many times you don't. Now, they come by when I'm here during the week, you know, and they need a handout. And sometimes it is maybe a hand up, but a lot of times it's just a handout because we've seen them 35 times before, right? And a lot of times we help them do something. We don't give them money. I'm not going to give money to go buy booze. We'll buy them some gas or we'll go buy them something to eat or whatever. But the people that we especially need to help is our own. He that seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion towards him, how dwelleth the love of God? How dwelleth the love of God in him? How are we supposed to, what's our responsibility to our family? Lovingly, what is our responsibility? It's to serve. It's to share. It's to forgive. We're to forgive one another. Can I say to you this morning, forgiveness for a Christian is not an option. You hear me? It's not an option. You don't get to choose whether or not you forgive. It's not your option. God's demanded and commanded and told you to forgive. In Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We're told in another place, Christ said, if you won't forgive others their trespasses against you, neither will I forgive you your trespasses against me. It's not an option. Preacher, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You may be right. But I know what you did to Christ. Your sins nailed him to an old rugged cross. And he forgave you. And nobody's ever wronged you the way I've wronged and the way you've wronged the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can forgive me, he said, then you've got to forgive others. Amen. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When you forgive that person, you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Christ's sake. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it because God's told you to do it. You're doing it for your own sanity. I've told you before, listen, for you to continue to harbor bitterness, and it will turn to bitterness, and ill feelings and unforgiveness and all that in your heart, to continue to do that, let me tell you what you're doing. Whoever that person is that you're angry at, all you're doing is giving them power over yourself. They control you. You just gave them power over yourself. Besides that, listen, in order to stay angry and unforgive and have unforgiveness towards somebody, keeping bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting on the other person to die. That's all it is. There's a young boy that was on a park bench one day, and he's sitting there, and man, he's jumping around, he's hollering, he's smacking his leg, and he's jumping around, and he's hollering, and finally a man come by and said, son, you all right? He said, yeah. He said, well, what in the world's going on? He said, well, he says, this bee's stinging me. He says, well, won't you get up? He said, I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. It's foolishness, isn't it? It's laughable. But that's how we are. We hold that bitterness and that anger and that unforgiveness, not knowing that it's hurting us way more than it's ever hurting them. What else we got to do? We got to share. We got to serve. We got to forgive. We got to bear one another's burdens. That's part of loving one another, bearing each other's burdens. The author, Leo Biscaglia, he talked about a contest he was asked to judge one time. The purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. The winner was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an older gentleman. He had recently lost his wife. He's seen the man crying. The little boy goes over to the next door there, to the old man's house, and over there to his yard. He climbed up into his lap, and he just sat there. When the boy's mother asked him what he was doing, asked him, he said, well, what'd you say to the neighbor? The little boy said, nothing. I just helped him cry. Bear one another's burdens. You know, as a preacher, and especially as a pastor, especially when you're early in your ministry, you think you're supposed to have all the answers. You've got to have all the answers. You find out pretty quick you don't have all the answers. There's been more than one time that I've just cried with people. Just sit and cry with them. What are you doing? You're helping carry that burden. Helping carry that load. You may not always have the right words to say, but you can help them bear that burden and carry that load. We can do that one for another. Not just a pastor's job, that's all of our jobs. What else can we do? What should we do? We're to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now I'm going to say the rest of this verse in a minute, verse 25. But to provoke unto love and to good works, listen to me. Good works are only works that works for God. So if you're with somebody or run with somebody that's provoking you or any kind of works that's not godly works, they're not good works. We're to encourage one another in the Lord. Amen. Toward God. And so, provoke unto others love and good works. And he goes on and says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting, other words, encouraging one another. And not less, but more, so much the more. What's this all about? This fellowship month, this love my church month, why are we doing it? Why? Because the world is hateful and cruel and mean. And I'm simply saying that God's people and in God's house, it ought not be so. We're to love one another. He says, so much the more. Encourage one another. So much the more, as you see, the day approaching. Can I say to you, it's encouraging to others when you're here. You may say, preacher, I can worship God on the riverbank as good as I can there at that church house, and I can do the 9 days. Well, first of all, you can't. You know, there's a lot of things you can't do on that riverbank. One of them is encourage others. You may be Mr. Spiritual, and you may not need, all the things that come, but there's somebody that sits beside you, or there's somebody that needed you to come and encourage them today. It encourages you, others, when you're here. Let me just say this. Please take this in the right spirit. It encourages others when you're here. It encourages others when you're here on time. Folks, our time hadn't changed. I mean, we've had the same time. Even the 5 o'clock service on Sunday night, it's been for 4 years now. God help us. I mean, you know, you got to leave the house 15 minutes sooner. It's that simple. It's isn't hard, all right? It encourages others when you're here. Keep your words encouraging. Gossip doesn't encourage people. Never does, never has, never will, but it discourages people. Most of you have been around somebody at one time or other in your life that was a gossip, whatever. And you leave, I don't know about you, I want to crawl in a hole somewhere and die. Just feel horrible. Just feel filthy and horrible. Just feel awful. You know, I care nothing about being around that mess. There's no sad stories. I have no sad stories to tell. And listen, we're more than conquerors. Pray God for him that loved us. The replica of our love, the recognition of our love. And then we have a responsibility with our love. Let's serve, let's share, let's forgive, let's bear one another's burdens, let's encourage. There's somebody this morning, as we stand for prayer, that needs you to encourage them. Emily, I just have you come play something, sing something for us this morning. And you don't need a book, you just need to stand, you come to the altar. There's somebody in our church that you know is going through a hard time, and they just need you to encourage them this morning. They just need you to pray for them. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Take somebody by the hand and come to the altar with you. Whatever it is this morning, I know it's a different Sunday morning than what we typically do. If there's one here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time in your life that you've recognized and realized before a thrice holy God that you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God. And if you don't get saved and you don't have your sins forgiven, then you're going to split hell wide open. There was a day that every person in this building that is saved had to come to that point in their life. There was a day as a 7-year-old boy that I bowed my head and bowed my heart and asked God to forgive my sin. And by faith, I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. It's a personal decision that you have to make, and only you can make. Won't you let it be this morning? If you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, you don't know that heaven's your home. If you were to die before we got out of this building this morning, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? It's the most important question that there is. Jesus Christ shed all of his blood on Calvary to cover your sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Only way your sins can be forgiven is, Tyler sung about it, the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ purged your sin with his blood. You don't have enough money to buy it out. The church can't save you. The pastor can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Jesus Christ has already paid it all to save you. Whatever it is you'd like to come and pray, would you come this morning while Emily sings? Just pray and ask the Lord to help you. Ask him to help you always have a true replica and show a root and let it be visible, a true replica of his love out of your life toward others. And then come and acknowledge our responsibility that we have to love one another, bear one another's burdens. Whatever it is this morning, just obey the Lord. Go ahead and sing, Emily. Sing for us. Obey the Lord this morning.
When life lets you down and you feel more broken than whole.
There's so many people carrying so many things. You may be the one that could intervene. Be a help to them. Sometimes it's just a kind gesture. Sometimes that might be a prayer for them. What are you carrying this morning, Christian? Jesus loved you so much, He went to an old rugged cross. He loves you so much. Surely no one ever cared for me like Jesus.
The burdens you bear.
Yes.
Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy.
Many times we think that we're going through something nobody knows, nobody cares.
Really needing an answer.
If it matters to you, it does
matter
to the
Master.
Whatever it is, He cares. He knows. He loves you. Many head bow, praying there, and you see
Friend,
the altars are open if you'd like to use them this morning.
Maker and giver of
Give it to the Lord.
Life.
God's put somebody on your heart, I hope. Surely He has. We're not so self-centered that it's about us. Somebody in your heart. Does that person mean enough to you to leave your seat, come down to an old-fashioned altar, lift their name up in prayer? How about it this morning?
And He hears your tears that don't make a sound.
Yes.
If you only knew how precious you are in His sight. If it matters
yes.
to you, it matters
Thank
to
Thank God for grace. Amen.
Master, He wants to share
yes.
the burden. You bear whisper peace when your world gets shattered.
Yes, He does.
If it's your greatest joy or your deepest pain or you're really needing an answer, if it matters
yes,
to
it
you,
matters.
It matters to the Master.
Absolutely. Altars are open. Just let the Lord work in your heart. You can leave this morning with victory in your soul. Whatever it is, you allow the Lord to work in your heart.